are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, so we're looking at the ninth chapter of Steps to Christ, and if you all remember, it's entitled The Work and the Life. We started this a few days ago with Elder Chisenga, and he took us through a summary of what the chapter is all about. We learned some incredible lessons about the Christian life, about the Christian walk, and so we continue on today with more lessons that we can learn from this chapter. My Elder, good morning, and welcome once again to the Mid-Morning Empowerment.
Good morning to you, and I'm glad to be here.
Thank you for joining us once again, Elder, and looking forward to some more interesting and uplifting points that we can from this beautiful chapter of Steps to Christ. Would you please open for us in prayer before we get into it?
Shall we pray? Dear Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you've accorded us to be alive today. And we pray as we dive in the inspirational writings, we ask that may you guide and may you lead us. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, before we get into the points that we want to cover today, maybe for those who might have missed our previous conversation or who might need a refresher, could you maybe just touch on some of the key points that we mentioned on Tuesday?
Well, on Tuesday, we were just looking at how we can grasp wisdom from what God has written and how we can be ready to serve. And our key focus was that if we embrace the love of Christ in our hearts, it will prompt us to go and serve others. And there's joy in serving others because we are partaking in the work of God. And also we emphasize that actually God is giving us a privilege not to work for Him only, but to work with Him.
Yes.
So it's a privilege that we share in His work, we share in His suffering by sacrificing our resources and our time and all that. We will indeed joy also in His pleasures, which He has prepared for us. So that was actually what we covered the last time we were discussing on Steps to Christ, chapter 9.
Beautiful, beautiful. So now we move on to some more points that we get from this chapter. Now, when we talk about reflecting Christ in our day-to-day lives, we have, you know, our words and our actions and our attitudes and the way that they should be pointing other people to Jesus. Could you speak to us about what it means to be a living testimony of God's love?
When we talk about living as a testimony, how we can be a living testimony, maybe we can begin with Steps to Christ. The page is 77, paragraph 3, where it says, when the love of Christ is enshrined in the heart like sweet fragrance, it cannot be hidden. So from this imaginary view we are given, it's so powerful. And we are given an example of a fragrance which permeates a room. And Christ's love should also permeate our life. It's not something we can contain, something which we can hide. It naturally flows out. So think of it like this. If you have a bottle of perfume or you open it in a room, the smell will fill the room. So if we have the love of Christ in our hearts, it will naturally flow out of us and it will definitely affect others. Then continuing on the same, when you go to page 78, that's paragraph 1 of the same chapter 9, there's a quote which says, the Savior's life on earth was not a life of ease and devotion to Himself. From there, what we are getting is that Jesus' entire life was a reflection of God's love. So from the manger to Calvary, we find that He lived a life of service and sacrifice. And this wasn't just for dramatic moments. It was in His daily interaction. So we can be living testimonies through our daily interactions, how we relate to others. It must reflect that indeed we've met Jesus Christ. Then the same paragraph of Steps to Christ, chapter 9, that is page 81, paragraph 4. We are also reminded that Jesus was faithful even in the carpenter's shop. And that we can be faithful also in our daily work also. Mm. So this means that our work, our daily conversation, our attitudes, and all of what we do should serve as a testimony that we've met Christ. In fact, the same page, 82, paragraph 1, reinforces this. It says the following. The businessman may conduct his business in a way that will glorify his master. And also it continues by saying, the mechanic may be a diligent and faithful representative of him. So it's all about bringing Christ into every aspect of our lives. And being a living testimony, it means conducting business with integrity, treating colleagues with respect, and showing kindness to customers as we do our business. It also means being diligent and an honest worker, being faithful, reporting on time for work. That means you are living testimony. Actually, it means you're being honest. You're faithful. You're a faithful steward. At one point, that should be last month, I was going somewhere to acquire a provisional license for driving. So I had to hike on a car. And this lady, because we had a lot of rainfall here in Zambia, and some places were flooded, so some cars were submerged in water. So she took it that they check up the car. But she was complaining to say, you see, when I took the car, it was much better. But after getting it, the mechanic worked on it, and it was worse than I took it. So she was suspecting, and with the reports which she had, that actually the mechanic does not do a good job, so that you keep returning back so that he makes more money. So being a living testimony means that we must be faithful in the work which we do. Working for somebody, they shouldn't be paying us free money. There must be work which we need to do, and that's what it means. Actually, when we go to the same Steps to Christ, page 82, paragraph 3, it says, with a loving spirit, we may perform life's humblest duties. And these duties, we must do them as the Lord did. Now, the question is, how does performing even the smallest tasks as to the Lord reflect Christ in our daily lives? How can we reflect Christ even in the smallest duty?
Yeah.
The answer is that those smallest duty, they demonstrate that our faith is not compartmentalized, like it's not just in one confined place, but it permeates every aspect of our lives, whether it is large or it is small. You know, there are people who think serving the Lord or being a living witness, it must involve us doing a certain large work where influence is felt all over the world. Maybe if it is through publishing work, we must be the best selling author.
Yeah.
Then we can feel that we've done the great work.
Yeah.
If it's we are content creators, maybe we think we must have over a million of followers, then we've done the greatest work. But actually, the smallest duty, when we are faithful in it, that clearly shows that we are a living testimony. Actually, this part connects with what we find in Desire of Ages, which is another book which we can discuss later on, I think.
Yes.
Desire of Ages, chapter 7, where they discuss Jesus as a child. Something struck my mind.
Okay.
Where there's a quote which is, the work which Christ did at home was as much as great as performing miracles in the streets. So in short, sweeping the house, dusting the house, and spreading our beds, greeting our neighbors, and doing our work at home is as much as powerful as you performing a miracle, preaching a sermon, because people will see Jesus in your day-to-day lives. You know, sometimes we pretend when we're in a public forum that we are holy and we are righteous and all is well, but it is when we are home. In fact, people who know us better, people we live with, because those we don't live with, we may pretend. So when we do our diligent work in the smallest duties which we have, whether at home, at work, anywhere we may be, no matter how small the duty is, then we are representing Christ so well.
Amen.
Then, to summarize just this first part of how we can be a living testimony, we can ask, what does it mean to be a living testimony of God's love? And the answer clearly, what we are getting, is that it means allowing Christ's love to permeate every aspect of our lives, from our words and our actions to our attitudes and our daily tasks. So that is what it means to be a living testimony. I don't know if we can jump to the next part of how we can now see the power of influence. Yes. And how we can be encouraging and uplifting to others.
Yes.
Well, when we talk about the power of influence, we may first begin by defining influence. Influence is just you making people do something with or without their consent. And influence can be both negative or positive. All but right. In this context, since we are Christ followers, our influence should be positive. So when we come to Steps to Christ, page 78, paragraph 2, which is in the same chapter 9, it states that no sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others. So this isn't just about sharing our faith verbally. It's about how our life influences others. Our actions, our character, and our attitude actually should speak volumes than our words. There's a common saying that actions speak louder than words, and that's what it means. We must put what we profess verbally into action. So think of it like this. A parent influences their child by just their action, even when they are not speaking. If a child does something wrong, just the look by the parent, the child will know that actually they mean stop what you are doing.
Yep.
Even in marital circles, you will find maybe the spouse is like, no, I want to go out. Then the other spouse will just keep quiet. And suddenly the person will change their mind because they know that the action which their spouse has portrayed means something. So that is what it means. Our action, how we respond to certain problems, how we react to what people do, actually shows more of what we profess. I always tell people that if always when we meet a problem, we are complaining, then what message are we telling people about our faith in Christ and the like? It doesn't show that we have faith, even if we speak about us having faith. But if how we respond to situations differs from what we say, then we are proving our lives not to be a testimony, and we are influencing others in a negative way. Mm-hmm. Then when we come to the paragraph, of one of our page 81, it reminds us that the love of Christ revealed to us makes us debtors to all who know him not. From here I'm amazed, because we love that song, "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." But actually the writing is telling us that we are debtors to those people who don't know Christ. And the debt we owe them is the debt of telling them what we know about Christ. So if we've met Jesus, we owe people who have not met Jesus to meet Jesus through us. So we have a responsibility to share the light which we've received. And this is not just about being pushy or being judgmental. It's just about being a beacon of hope and being a beacon of encouragement. So we can do this by sharing our testimonies, by inviting people for church, or to just help people who are in need. Then the last page of chapter 9, which is page 83, paragraph 1, emphasizes that if your daily life is a testimony to the purity and the sincerity of your faith, your efforts will not be wholly lost. So from here, we are getting that even small acts of kindness can have a ripple effect. And a ripple, you know, when you get a stone and you throw it in water, it will begin to make those rings, which they call ripples.
Yeah.
But if you are to notice, if you throw it in a big water body, the ripples, the influence of a ripple won't be felt, because it will just appear just for a while and disappear. But if you throw it, but if you, for example, you get a bucket of water and you throw a stone, the ripples will be felt so much, because the environment is small. So what we can get from that, from the ripple effect, is that actually our influence is felt even more when we minister to a few number of people and when we do the smallest duties. Wow. That's when our influence is felt more. So we can embrace this ripple effect. Yeah. For example, just a kind word to someone, offering a helping hand, just giving a listening ear to someone, this can make a significant difference in someone's life. And think about how a simple act of encouragement can change someone's life.
Yeah.
I remember, it should be last year or that other year, there was a friend of mine who got disappointed because the guy who they were in a relationship with, unfortunately, she got impregnated, and the guy seemed to be denying responsibilities, started treating her the other ways, and now she reached a point where she was depressed, and the only solution was she was about to commit suicide.
Hey.
And the encouragement, I just spoke to her to say, you see, there's more to life than the situation you're passing through. And God is just making you stronger to even encourage others who will pass in the same situation. So keep holding on for the sake of your child and for the sake of yourself. And from that time, she got her strength. And today we can speak, she's a living testimony of how she got back from that mind of just committing suicide. So from there, we can say just a word of encouragement is enough to make somebody move on and move past their situation. Paragraph 2 of the same last page states that even the humblest disciple can be a blessing. And we can start waves of blessings. And the question maybe which we can have is, how can we be intentional about encouraging and lifting up others in our daily interaction? And the key word is intentional, because sometimes we feel we should be waiting for people to look for us, and that's when we encourage them. But actually, if we are waiting for us to meet problems when we've seen problems, then we are behaving like witch doctors and sangomas. There's no sangoma who'll be moving in from house to house telling people, I've come to offer you solutions when they spot the problem. They'll be seated where they are waiting for people to go to them. And that's how it is. If we are waiting for people to come and ask for help from us, then we are not behaving any different from those people who don't know Christ. When we see a problem, we must go and minister to that problem. So we must be attentive to the needs of people. We must offer words of encouragement, share our testimonies, and we must live a life that reflects Jesus Christ. So to summarize this last section, maybe one might be asking, how can we be intentional about encouraging and lifting others? The clear answer is by being just attentive. You know, sometimes when people are explaining their problems, we don't listen in order to listen, but we listen in order to respond.
Yeah.
So somebody will be saying, no, I'm passing through this and this. Then you respond, me, I've been through worse.
Hey.
But look, as much as each one of us has been given a different measure of grace, so it is with the measure of problems. To you, it may seem a small problem, but to me, it's something big.
Yeah.
So you must listen, pay attention, and encourage me. Not you try to downgrade the problem which I have to seem as if it's not a problem. And this is how we've been pushing people away, because they know if they come to us, they will be left more discouraged than they were. So we must just give them a listening ear. And one of the fascinating things about why testimonies are important is because when we give our own share of experience, it will help somebody get encouraged to say, hey, if he managed to overcome and is just a human being like me, I can also overcome through the power which constrained him. And that's the power of Christ.
Mm.
So when we share our experience, we give the reality to the gospel. You know, sometimes people feel these things we talk about, Jesus saves, no, they are miracles, they think as if they're just made up stories, and
fairy
some
tales.
People get discouraged to say, yes, they are fairy tales. But if we give our own experiences, of how God came through in our lives, of how day to day we see the love of Christ being shown on others and being shown on us, we encourage one or two people. And that is enough. It does not take us to go on a pulpit. It does not take us to open up a page on Facebook. It just takes us to tell somebody about our story with Jesus Christ. And that is enough. And we can positively influence the faith of others, their journey of faith, when we share our experiences, when we consistently reflect on God's love. I think this is what chapter 9 has for us in our day-to-day lives, on how we can reflect the work of Christ and how we can live the word which we talk about. Sure.
Amen. Amen. That's powerful. That's really beautiful. I think that when you talk about the ripple effect and how it's felt more in a smaller, when there's a smaller audience, I think sometimes we all expect that we're going to change the world when we have this massive audience, or I must change the entire world. I must do something big and miraculous. But literally from this lesson, we learned that, no, even something as simple as the chores that you're doing in the home, the way that you're relating to your next door neighbor, the way you relate to the teller in the supermarket, the way just those little things actually make such a huge difference. And we may never know how far those differences may go until we get to heaven. I think a lot of us will be shocked when we get to heaven and we hear someone say that, you know, I'm here because of you. What you did for me, those words that you shared with me, that's what got me started on this journey that has led me to salvation.
In fact, you've reminded me something. In my preaching experience, one thing which I've put to my mind is that I don't consider how large the audience is for me to accept to preach to a certain congregation. Uh-huh. And you know, sometimes preachers, we get tempted where, for example, a smaller congregation invites you, and before the time for you to minister comes, a bigger church, they call you. And you know, maybe sometimes after you've done your work, there's that courtesy which they'll give you.
Yes.
Maybe they'll even give you some appreciation. Yeah, then you start thinking, if I go to a smaller one, maybe they won't appreciate me as they are supposed to. And sometimes we are so choosy to say, okay, this sermon, I think when I get invited to a central church, then that's when I'll go and preach this one.
Yeah.
This one, a smaller congregation. But that's not how it should be. We shouldn't be choosy. Our influence, God, you see, even if there was one person who was found to be a sinner, he could have come and died for them. So why should we be choosy of where we want the influence of Christ to be felt? Exactly. Moreover, Christ wants the influence to be felt in smaller places. So why should we just be ministers of a larger crowd and a larger audience? You know, sometimes even ministers, when they are transferred to a smaller church or a smaller district, they feel as if, you know, God has demoted them. But actually, the greatest promotion is when you go to a smaller audience, because that's where the influence of Christ will be even felt more. Sure.
Beautiful, beautiful. My elder, thank you so much for another beautiful conversation on this chapter. And I know that a lot of people have definitely been blessed by this. I certainly have. So thank you so much for sharing the points and the lessons that we get from this chapter. I look forward to connecting with you again soon. God bless you.
No, thank you. God bless you too.
Amen. Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.